The gospel writer Mark tells us a story about our Lord's resurrection from the dead. And all of the gospels tell us the story, and some of them have some unique statements and perspective on the resurrection. When you bring them all together, you get a real complete picture of what happened. And the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are telling the story in such a way that you can know, that you can be assured that Christ really has risen from the dead. Everything hinges on that. Everything about the New Testament church, our message, our ministry, everything about us depends on the truth about the resurrection from the dead. And that is, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, ladies and gentlemen, there would be no reason for our church to exist, or any other church as well. And everything is about the resurrection. It's not about the property where we meet. It's not about the place we meet in. It's not about the programs that we have. But the New Testament church is built on the foundation of the person and work of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He did, that He is indeed the Christ. He's the Son of God. He came and lived that perfect life, fulfilled the law, not only by His perfect life, but His sacrificial death. And it is affirmed and confirmed by His resurrection from the dead. And Mark tells us a story in the last chapter. Mark was one of the earliest gospels that was written, and he tells us that it was when the Sabbath was passed, at the end of the Sabbath day, that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, they brought sweet spices in verse number 1 that they might come. They wanted to anoint His body one more time, just like you might go and put flowers on a grave. They wanted to express their love for the Lord by anointing His body one more time. And the Bible says it was early in the morning in verse number 2. The first day of the week, it's on Sunday morning, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun, and that is, it's still dark out. The sun is about ready to rise, ladies and gentlemen. The S-U-N, the S-O-N, has already risen from the dead, and the sun is about to break the horizon in the early morning hours. They were facing the obvious problem in front of them in verse number 3, where the Bible says they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" They knew that a stone had been rolled over the entrance to the grave and had been sealed by the Romans. And they're on their way, they're wondering how that's going to be dealt with, how the stone is going to be rolled away. Now, we know from Matthew's gospel, and if you were in Sunday school earlier, you know this, we know how the stone got rolled away, and that is that God sent an angel from heaven with that divine assignment, shook the earth with an earthquake and rolled the stone away so that these women, when they got there, could see in, as well as Peter and John later on, according to the gospel of John. But they didn't know. They were on their way there. They didn't know how it was going to get rolled away, but they just went anyway, and there's an important lesson there that we looked at and talked about as well in Sunday school this morning, and that is, walking by faith means I'm just going to do what God says to do is right, no matter what the circumstances are. I don't care if there's a stone rolled over the entrance. I'm just going to go anyway. That's the way the women were, and they went. It was a great stone. They didn't know how they was going to get it moved. The Bible says in verse number 4 that when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away. When they got there, ladies and gentlemen, the stone was already rolled away. It was very great, very large, very heavy, but God already moved the stone out of the way. Their problem was already taken care of when they got to the scene where Jesus had been buried. And then the Bible says in verse number 5 that entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. Now, we know who this is. This is an angel from heaven that God sent who's sitting on the inside of the tomb. We know there's also an angel sitting on the outside of the tomb on the top of that rock that had been rolled away according to Matthew's gospel. But there's one inside. They looked in, they saw the angel inside the tomb, they were scared, and the angel spoke to them in verse number 6, which is what I'm trying to get to, and he said unto them, "Be not affrighted," don't be afraid. And that is, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. You're looking for the crucified, that's why you came. You came looking for the one who was crucified, Jesus of Nazareth, crucified on that middle cross. I know why you're here, and I know who you're looking for. I know what you're searching for, but notice now the words in verse number 6, "He is risen." He's not here. That is, he's not inside the tomb. Now, we know from John's gospel that the grave's clothes are still lying there inside the tomb. And that is like an empty cocoon still lying in the place where Jesus' body had been laid, giving further evidence, physical evidence, to the site. Ladies and gentlemen, if you were an investigator and you was doing an investigation, you would see the clear evidence that Jesus has risen from the dead, that is, the grave clothes that are lying inside of that tomb. But he is not here. He's not here. The grave clothes are still here, but he is not here. Behold, or look at the place where they laid him. What was in the place where they laid him? The grave clothes are still lying there in the place where they had laid him. And the reason why that's so important is so that all of those who are living in the first century will know that nobody stole the body of Jesus, and that is, the disciples didn't come. That's the lie that's being told according to Matthew's gospel. That is, the Jewish leaders are saying that the soldiers went to sleep, the disciples came, rolled the stone away, and stole his body. But this is not the scene of a grave robbery, and that is, the strips of cloth, the grave clothes that he is buried in, are still lying there. Listen, it would not have been easy, it may have been impossible to get the grave clothes off of him because of the condition that his body was in when he was buried in the first place. And if you were going to steal a body, why would you take the clothing? Why would you try to get the grave clothes off in the first place? You'd get in and get it and get out. And so when they looked on the inside, what they saw is the evidence. Ladies and gentlemen, these are not empty words, the words, "He is risen." But there is ample evidence to demonstrate he really is risen from the dead. And that is it. And if the resurrection is true, and we know that it is, and we have this evidence that is right here laid out for us so that we know that it's true, then that means this, and that is that Jesus really is who he said he is. And it's also evidence that when he died on that cross, he really died as he said he would. He died for our sins on that cross. And that is that God sent his son into the world, and that God the Son went to the cross, and he became the sacrifice, the full, final payment for all of our sins when he died on that cross. When you and I think about the story of the death and resurrection of Christ, one of the questions that often we ask ourselves is why? Why would God send his son into the world? That is God, the God of glory, the God the Son who existed with the Father in glory for all eternity. Why would he send him into the world, born of a virgin named Mary, to live that life of poverty and that life of persecution and suffering, and then to go to the cross and have to die the awful agony of the cross and then raise the third day? Why is this important? I mean, you really should know that. And that is that the reason why that all of this happened, ladies and gentlemen, is not just to give us a holiday. It's not just so that we can have a neat holiday in the spring and give the kids maybe a little bit of time out of school as well and it's a great time for everybody to kind of dress up a little bit and put on their suits and maybe buy a new dress or something. And it's not that. That's not the reason. What really is the reason for all of this? Why did Jesus have to go to the cross and die on the cross? And the resurrection on the third day. And I want to just share with you a few things in the service this morning, just the reasons why. And that is just the purpose that was accomplished in all of this. What is the purpose of all of this in the first place? And I'm just going to give you some key words, Bible words, that help us understand what the purpose of his death and resurrection is. And the first word is just the word remission. That is the reason why that he came into the world, the reason why he died on that cross, and the reason why he's raised the third day, ladies and gentlemen, is for the purpose of remission. It's a biblical word that Jesus used when he referred to his body that would be broken and his blood that would be shed. You remember in Matthew's gospel, we kind of referred to a little bit last week, but in Matthew's gospel in chapter number 26 and verse number 28, when Jesus was with his disciples on the night before he was arrested and they were observing the Passover, he took the bread that was broken, and he said to them, "Take, eat this. This is my body, which is broken for you." Now, we know that it wasn't actually his body. It was just bread, but he was using it as a symbol of his body that was about to be broken, like the bread had been broken. And then the Bible tells us as in the process of the Passover, when they came to that third cup of wine during the Passover, that he took that cup and he passed it among the disciples and he told them to drink it. And then he said this in chapter 26 of Matthew's gospel in verse number 28. He said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." And then he gives us the reason and the purpose. "For the remission of sin." There's a reason why that Jesus came into the world is so that he could go to the cross and he could die on that cross, his blood would be shed, his life would be poured out, raised the third day. And he tells us here the reason why is for the remission of our sins. That word remission is closely connected to the word forgiveness. And a lot of times we use the word forgiveness when we're talking about remission. The idea of remission is the idea that God has taken our sin and removed it out of the way. Our sin has been remitted. Our sin has been moved out of the way. You see, that's our problem as humanity, and that is a problem that we have, is that we are sinners. Now listen, nobody's exempt from that. There's nobody in this room that is exempt from this problem that we have, that we are all sinners. Now listen, sin breaks out on different people in different ways, but we're all in the same condition, and that is in a sinful condition before a holy and righteous God. There's nobody who's not a sinner, and that includes you, and that includes me, and everyone else who is listening to this message by other means, and that is that we're all in a fallen, sinful condition, and that our sin has stood between us and God. Something's got to happen with our sin if we're going to be right with a holy God. We're sinners, and God is holy. And so there is this divide or this separation between humanity and God. We're born in that condition as sinners. And ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to do anything to make yourself a sinner. You already are. You got a sinful nature and you live out sin in your life. That is, you were sinning before you even knew what your name was. And you say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, you was lying to your mom and dad even before you knew what your name was. You were telling them something was wrong with you and there wasn't a thing wrong with you. We're sinners. We're self-centered. We're selfish. And that is that our purpose is to gratify our selfish nature. We are indeed fallen, sinful creatures, ladies and gentlemen. And that's what stands between us and God. And that something had to be dealt, that is, something had to be dealt with our sin. And God in the Old Testament, that is, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, God had to deal with their sin, and he did. God killed an animal was sacrificed, and a covering was supplied for them to cover their sin before a holy and righteous God. And in the Old Testament, God revealed, divine revelation, God revealed that the only thing that can deal with sin is the substitutionary sacrifice, that is innocent blood being shed for our sin. And God symbolized that in the Old Testament. That is with the sacrificial system that was developed before and during the Old Testament law. God demanded the shedding of blood in order for sin to be dealt with. That is, a substitute had to be offered. But those sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, those sacrifices that were offered covered sin for a while, but it didn't remove sin forever. There was not the remitting of sin. There was not the removal of our sin forever. And there was only pointing towards and picturing the Christ that would come. That's the reason why they were continually offering sacrifices. That is, every day, every morning and evening, sacrifices are being offered. The Day of Atonement took place every year. Passover sacrifices every year being offered. And the reason why is because it did not remove sin. It did not remit sin forever. Ladies and gentlemen, a continual process of sacrifices. But then God sent His Son into the world. Christ came, born of a virgin named Mary. And He is, ladies and gentlemen, introduced to us in the Gospels by John the Baptist, the great forerunner. He's introduced to us as the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. That's why He came. He came to remove our sin before a holy and righteous God. You can't remove your sin. Now, you might try, and I might try. That is, we might try to live better and do better. We might see some areas of our life that we need to do better in, and we'll try to straighten those out. But we cannot remove our sin in the sight of a holy, all-searching eye of Almighty God. He knows what we are. And ladies and gentlemen, our sin stands between us and Him. You can live better and do better, turn over a new leaf. You can do it every day. You can do it every morning, and you'll still be separated from God because of your sin. That's why God had to send His Son into the world. He is the Lamb of God that all of the other sacrifices, all of the other lambs of the Old Testament were only a picture of and a foreshadowing of. He is the sacrifice. As a matter of fact, if Jesus wouldn't have come and died on that cross, none of those Old Testament sacrifices would have meant anything. They find their fulfillment in His death alone. The only reason why they cover sin is because the Son is on His way and He's going to die on that cross. That's the only reason why. It is the promise of the coming Messiah and the suffering of the true Lamb of God that gives meaning to all of those other sacrifices that were being offered. And He came into the world and He went to that cross and He died on that cross so that my sin could be remitted, so that your sin could be removed as well. And ladies and gentlemen, for those of you that have received Christ, there's those of you that know that have received Him as your Savior, Lord of your life. You've been born again. God has saved you. I want you to know that your sin has been removed. It's been remitted. That is, remission has been applied. That's why He came and died for you, so that your sin can be dealt with, and it is dealt with fully in Him. I like the way Paul writes about it in Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 7. In Ephesians 1, 7, the Bible says, in whom and the whom is Christ. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood. Listen to this now. The forgiveness of sins according to, that is in the same proportion to, the riches of His grace. God has forgiven us of our sins, ladies and gentlemen, in the same proportion to or in accordance with the richness of His grace. And that is that God in His grace has forgiven us in Christ. In Christ, all of those who are in Christ, who received Him as Lord of your life, all of your sin has been forgiven. And listen to me now, it's been forgiven by grace. By grace. And listen to me now, God's supply of grace is rich. God is rich in grace. And the grace of God, there's enough grace, ladies and gentlemen, to remove all of your sin. God in His grace, when the Bible tells us here that He has forgiven us according to the riches of His grace, when we're talking about grace, we're talking about God giving us something that we do not deserve. God providing what we have not earned. Forgiveness is not something that you can earn. Forgiveness is not something that you deserve. As a matter of fact, as long as you deserve it and as long as you try to earn it, you can never get it. But listen, when God the Holy Spirit operates in your life in such a way that you come before God as a sinner who is undeserving, when you come before a sinner who's helpless to do anything to change yourself, and you cast yourself at the mercy of God, it is then, ladies and gentlemen, that grace kicks into operation. It's when you stop trying to deserve it, when you stop trying to earn it, and you simply depend on what Christ did when He died on that cross and He was raised the third day. Listen, those of you that are in Christ, I've got great news for you today, and that is because of what Jesus did on that cross and His resurrection the third day, that your sin has been remitted. It's been removed, and you no longer stand before God as a sinner any longer. You say, Pastor, how much of my sin has been removed? I'd just say all of it. You say, well, I know the sin that I committed before I got saved. It's been removed. But listen, Jesus took care of your sin long before you ever were. All of your sin was future when He died for you on the cross and was raised the third day. And He dealt with every bit of it when He went to the cross. And all of you who are in Christ, listen to me now. This ought to cause you to want to click your heels together. Everyone who is in Christ, all of your sin, every bit of it, that is the past sin before you got saved and any sin that you ever commit in the future, it has all, ladies and gentlemen, been remitted and removed in Christ. Amen. Forgiveness. That's why He did what He did. It's for the purpose of remission, to deal with your sin problem, to deal with my sin problem at the cross by His resurrection. Listen, the reason why I rejoice in the resurrection is because I know my sin's been forgiven. And based on the testimony of many of you in this room and others, I rejoice because yours has too. It no longer stands between you and God. So the first word is the word remission. We're trying to figure out why all of this is true. Why did Jesus go to the cross and die for us and be raised the third day? It's not just so we could have a holiday. No, it's for the purpose. The purpose that He accomplished is remission. The second thing is righteousness. Righteousness. And that is that God did more for us in Christ. He not only forgave us of our sin, removed our sin, but He actually gave us the righteousness of Christ. The word that is used in the Bible to describe this act of God where He takes our sin, removes it, forgives us, and gives to us as a free gift the righteousness of Christ, it is the word justified or the word justification. That God has accepted us now as righteous in His sight. Think about it now. God not only has forgiven us of all our sin, but listen to me, if you're in Christ, He's accepted you as righteous in His sight. Not a righteousness that you've earned because you haven't. Not a righteousness that we deserve because we don't, but a perfect righteousness that has been given to us freely in Christ as a free gift. Let me show you a few verses to affirm what it is I'm telling you in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9, the Bible says this. The Bible says, much more than being now justified, listen to this, justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. The Bible says here that we are justified by His blood. By the blood that He shed at the cross, the suffering at the cross, followed by the resurrection, the Bible says we've been justified. That is, we've been made right in the sight of God. Listen to Romans chapter 4 and verse number 25. The Bible says that who, that is Jesus, was delivered for our offenses. And listen now, listen to this, and raised again for our justification. The reason why God allowed him to go to the cross, he died for our sins, he was raised the third day, ladies and gentlemen, for our justification so that we might be able to be right in the sight of Almighty God. Well, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 21, he said this. He said, "For he that is God made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin." That is, the one that did not have any sin became sin for us when he went to that cross and died for us. And here's the reason why. Here's the purpose. That, or so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Think about it now. Jesus, who had no sin and did not sin, took our sins upon himself when he went to the cross, so that those of us who were so sinful and ungodly might become righteous in the sight of God. The great reversal took place. He took our sin so that he could give us his righteousness. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what happens whenever a person gets saved. That is, those who received Christ, those of you that have received him, or you're in Christ, the great news is not only has your sin been removed, remitted, forgiven, but also the perfect righteousness of Christ has been given to you as a free gift, credited to you, so that now you have a standing before God of righteousness. Remission means he's dealt with our sin. Righteousness means that he's dealt with our standing. So that now I no longer stand before him condemned as a sinner, but now I stand before him accepted as righteous. Righteous in my standing before him. Now, I know when you look at your life, and I certainly know when I look at my life, I see areas that aren't very righteous. And that is, they just aren't quite right. But listen to me now, one of these days, the rest of me is going to catch up with who God made me when he saved me. That is, when God saved me and God saved you, he gave us a standing of righteousness in his sight. Not one that we earned, not one that we deserved, but ladies and gentlemen, given to us the righteousness of Christ, so that now my standing before him, I stand before him as though I'd never sinned. Now that's hard for you to imagine, that that could be true about me, that I could stand before God as though I had never sinned. But ladies and gentlemen, if that is not true, then we're going to have to throw this Bible away, because that's exactly what it teaches. Those who are in Christ, that we stand before him as though we had never sinned and are no longer under any condemnation. There is absolutely no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans tells us in Romans chapter number 8. No condemnation. Listen, the standing of righteousness before him. I don't know about you, but that sounds really good to me. This is really good news, isn't it? Aren't you glad that Jesus went to the cross and died on that cross and is raised the third day? Hey, it's more than just some Easter eggs, isn't it? It is remission. It is righteousness, a right standing with God. Let me mention a third word to you, and it's the word reconciliation. I know that's a big word, but it's a word that is used, ladies and gentlemen, in the Bible to describe those who are separated from God, who are being brought back into a right relationship with him. You see, God not only removed our sin, he not only forgave us of our sin, he not only given to us the righteousness of Christ, but did you know that he wants to have a relationship with us? He wants to have a relationship with us. He's not like we are. Maybe you're a little bit like this, and probably not true of any of you, but maybe somebody, if somebody does something that's really offensive to you, and you say, well, I've got to forgive them, I will forgive them. I won't hold it against them anymore, but I really don't want to be around them. I have a feeling a lot of you know what I'm talking about. I'm glad God's not that way. He's just not. And that is that I've offended him, I've sinned against him, just like you have, and yet God would be willing to send his son. He died for me on the cross so that not only could my sin be removed, and it has, not only so that I could have this standing of righteousness in his sight, but so that I can be reconciled to him in a relationship, ladies and gentlemen, a relationship in which God wants to be reconciled with me. And he did it in Christ. He reconciled me to him through the death and resurrection of Christ. Why God would want to have a relationship with somebody like me, I do not understand, but I'm so thankful and rejoicing that he does. And you can too. You say, Pastor, you don't know how bad I am, how wicked I am. You don't know the thoughts I have. You don't know the things I struggle with. Hey, that's why he went to the cross. That's why he died. That's why he was raised the third day. It's so that somebody like you could have all of your sin forgiven, accepted as righteous in His sight, and have a relationship, be reconciled to God. No longer am I separated from God. No longer, if you're in Christ, are you separated from God. No longer. You say, Pastor, my sin has separated me from God. No, no, no. Read the Bible. Understand the gospel. And that is that your sin has been removed and your standing is one of righteousness. And now there is no longer any separation. You've been reconciled to Him. Let me just give you the good news. I'll just read you a couple of passages to affirm that. Again, in Romans chapter number 5. In Romans chapter number 5, verse number 10, the Bible says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Listen to this. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The Bible says here, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Those of us who were separated from Him, no longer. Now reconciled to Him. Colossians 1 tells us the same thing. Listen to these verses. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 20, the Bible says, having made peace through the blood of His cross, that is, Jesus through the cross made peace between us and God, by Him, by Christ, to reconcile, there is our word, reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, by Christ, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime in the past alienated, that is, separated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Those of you who were the enemies of God, those who were separated from God, alienated from God, are now reconciled to God. How did He do it? In the body of His flesh, verse 22, through death, to present you holy and blameless and unreprovable in His sight. Now listen, those who are in Christ, that's our standing. Listen, no longer separated, but reconciled to Him. Accepted by Him, the Bible says here, accepted by Him as holy, accepted as unblameable, and listen, unreprovable in His sight in Christ. Oh, listen, this is really good news, isn't it? That when Jesus died on that cross and was raised the third day, the reason why He did all of that is for the purpose of remission, so that our sins could be forgiven. For the purpose of righteousness, so that we could stand before Him righteous as though we'd never sinned. It's for the purpose of reconciliation, so those of us who were separated from God because of our sin, now reconciled to Him in a right relationship. There's a fourth word that I'll share with you. The reason why that Jesus did that is for the purpose of redemption. Redemption. It's a great word that's used in the Bible to describe what happens when God saves a sinner. It's a word that is rooted all the way back in the Old Testament and when the Israelites were redeemed or delivered out of the Egyptian bondage. It's a word that describes those who were in slavery who've been set free. Redemption. Redeemed. Set free. And that is from the condition that we're in. Did you know that's what God did in Christ? That is, those of you that are saved, those of you that are in Christ, who've been born again. Listen, when God saved you, He redeemed you from the slavery to sin. When we're talking about remission, we're talking about God dealt with our sin. When we're talking about righteousness, He dealt with our standing. When we're talking about reconciliation, it means that we're no longer separated. When you deal with the word redemption, it means that we are no longer in slavery anymore. He has set us free from the slavery that we were in. And He did it through Christ's death on the cross. You say, Pastor, I wish I could get free from this slavery to sin in my life. I've got great news for you. That's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why He was raised the third day. And listen to me now. The key to victory, the key to deliverance is Him. His name, He is our freedom. He is our deliverance. And those of you that are in Christ, you've been redeemed from the power of sin so that you no longer have to walk in it and live in it and no longer enslaved to it. You've been redeemed from the power of sin. You've been redeemed from the penalty of sin, which is death. You've been redeemed, ladies and gentlemen, from that so that you're no longer under the condemnation of death any longer. You've been redeemed. Let me read a couple verses to help you to confirm that with you. In Hebrews 9 and verse 12. I love this verse. Listen to what the Bible says. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, talking about the Old Testament sacrifices, it's not by these Old Testament sacrifices, but by His own blood. He, Jesus, entered once into the holy place, listen to this now, having obtained eternal redemption for us. When He went to that cross and died on that cross and was raised the third day, the Bible says here that He obtained, that He did for us, obtained for us redemption. Not just a little bit of redemption, not redemption for just a little while. Hey, not redeemed just for a little while until you do something wrong. But the Bible says here that what he obtained for us is eternal redemption. Redemption forever. When he went to that cross and died for us on that cross and was raised the third day. He sure did. Remember what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter number 1? Listen to these words. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, the Bible says in verse number 18, it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That is, God redeemed us, ladies and gentlemen, from this what is described by Peter as vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers. What that means is this, and that is that you and I were grown up to live an empty, meaningless life. A life of slavery to sin. A life of emptiness. We were conditioned by the way we were raised, by the culture we've been raised in, to live a lifestyle of self-centeredness and sinfulness, and it's so empty. It's vain, it's empty, it doesn't bring meaning. It doesn't bring any meaning to life, it doesn't bring fulfillment in life, and it certainly doesn't help you in the end when death comes and you draw your last breath. It's just empty and meaningless. But God redeemed us from all that emptiness, all of that vanity. And he did it through the precious blood of Christ. He didn't, listen, this redemption I'm talking about, this freedom that we have in Christ is not something that we paid for with silver and gold, the Bible says here. In other words, if somebody was a slave in the first century and there were millions of slaves in the Roman Empire, one of the ways that they could be redeemed is if somebody purchased them with money and set them free. Or if they owed a debt, maybe they were slaves because they owed a debt. If somebody owed a debt they couldn't pay, then they would have to be go into slavery to the person that they owed to in order to be able to pay off their debt. And so they might be able to get out of debt or get out of the slavery by paying off the debt with silver and gold. But I'm going to say to you that it's not money, it's not silver and gold that has redeemed us. It is indeed the precious blood of Christ shed right there at Calvary's cross, followed by his resurrection the third day, that has redeemed us from our sin. When Paul was writing to Titus in Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 14, here's what he wrote. He gave himself for us. Jesus gave himself for us. Listen to this now. That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar or purchased people zealous of good works. So you know why, the reason why he gave himself for us? The Bible says here to redeem us from all that iniquity. Sin that had us in slavery, now we are set free from that. No longer bound, no longer in slavery to the corruption and the ungodliness and the wretchedness of our own sin. Now, some of you might be sitting here and you might be thinking, well, why is it that I still struggle with temptation? Why do I still struggle with sin? Listen to me now. The reason why you do is because you're still in this flesh, but I want you to know that in Christ, deliverance has already been secured for you. You can walk in victory. You can walk in freedom. And the reason why is because Jesus died on that cross. He has set us free from the power of sin. He has set us free, ladies and gentlemen, from the penalty of sin so that we are no longer under the condemnation or the penalty of sin. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what the penalty of sin is. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. It is death. And those who are, listen, those who are outside of Christ, you and I, listen, we are under the penalty of sin, which is death. Not only physical death, but eternal death, eternal separation from God. But when God saved you, he set you free from that so that you're no longer under the penalty of sin. Your sin has been forgiven. God has accepted you as righteous in his sight. He's reconciled you to himself so that now you are set free. No longer under the penalty of sin anymore. Your sin is gone and the penalty has been removed. You've been redeemed from it. That's the reason why that Jesus went to the cross. That's why he went to the cross. That's what the death of Christ and the resurrection is all about. It's about remission. It's about righteousness. It's about reconciliation. It's about redemption. Did you know it's about regeneration? It is about regeneration. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I are dead, that is spiritually dead. When we're talking about regeneration, we're talking about our spirit, which is dead towards God. That is, when Paul was writing to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And that means he made alive. Those of you who were dead, he made you alive. We were dead because of our sin, but now we're alive in Christ. And listen, the moment that we received that life is the moment that God saved you. And the moment that you receive that new life, it is called regeneration, to be born again, to be born a second time, regenerated. Born again is the term that is used by Jesus when he was speaking to Nicodemus. Regeneration is a term that was used by Paul when he wrote to Titus that we have experienced at the moment of our conversion, the washing of regeneration. And that is the moment that God saved you. He gave you a brand new life. He washed your life clean. He washed you clean and gave you a brand new life. And it is the life of God now living on the inside of you. You see, Christianity is not just about a list of do's and don'ts. I'm trying to get you to see. It's not these do's and don'ts, all this religious ritual and religious do's and don'ts that you and I need to go through. And if you do the do's and don't the don'ts, and you're going to be all right. And when you get to heaven, God will see that you did all the did's and you didn't do all the don'ts. And then you'll be accepted into heaven. Maybe a couple questions will be asked. And then you'll be accepted into heaven. That is not the Bible. Jesus, when he went to the cross, ladies and gentlemen, died on that cross, he dealt with our sin once and for all forever. He gave us a righteousness that is eternal, a redemption that is eternal, reconciled us to himself, and he gave us at the moment of our conversion his life living on the inside of us. Christianity is about being born again. That is about receiving the life of God, the life of the Spirit, living on the inside of you from the moment of your conversion. When Jesus met with Nicodemus in John chapter number 3, he told him, Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was one of the most religious men there was. He was much more religious than I am. And the reason why is because he probably fasted at least a couple times a week. I don't do it that often. And he did everything religious, ladies and gentlemen. He was a religious man as anyone in this room and more so. But he'd never been born again. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see or experience the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was confused about it, and sarcastically he said, well, what am I going to do? Enter back into a mother's womb and be born a second time? What are you talking about being born again? And Jesus explained to him in John chapter number 3, he explained to him, Nicodemus, it's not a water birth like your physical birth. It is a spiritual birth produced by the Spirit of God. The physical birth is a visible birth. The new birth is an invisible birth. It's like the wind that blows. You can't tell where it came from and you can't tell where it's going. It's real, but you can't see it. Even so, the new birth, being born of the Spirit, is an experience that is invisible, that takes place in our hearts, in the invisible part of our being. When God reveals to you that you're lost, that you're a sinner, broken before God, and brings you to that point of turning to Christ and believing and receiving Him, ladies and gentlemen, He does an operation on the inside of you where your old dead spirit comes alive with the life of the Spirit of God who's now living on the inside of you. Now Nicodemus couldn't understand how that could be. How could a man be born again? How could that take place? I mean, I just don't understand it. And Jesus explained it to him. He said, Nicodemus, it's like in the Old Testament. Remember that story in the Old Testament? Whenever Moses made that serpent, he put it on the pole. You remember, don't you? The book of Numbers. And there's the Israelites that sinned against God. They were murmuring and complaining and griping and bellyaching and against God and God's man. And God's wrath came down on them and he sent some poisonous snakes into the camp and they began to bite the people and people began to die. And so they came to Moses and they cried out to Moses, said, you got to do something. Cry out to God. We're so sorry for our wickedness. Cry out to God and pray maybe God would do something and stop the snakes or do something. I don't know what God's going to do, but pray that he'll do something. So Moses got to praying and got to interceding and God spoke to him and said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a brass serpent, a brazen serpent, and put it on the pole, on the top of a pole right in the middle of the camp. And everybody who looks at that serpent, everybody who gets bit, all they got to do is just look to that serpent, and they won't die, but they'll have life. Listen, you get bit by a serpent, you're already as good as dead. But those who are as good as dead can have life. See, how are they going to have it? There's a serpent on a pole that can give those who are under the sentence of death life. Just look. Well, you don't have to climb the pole. Just look. You don't have to earn any favor. Just look. Those who are under the sentence of death don't have anything to offer. Just look. He said, listen, Nicodemus, it's the same way with humanity. That just as Moses put that serpent on the pole, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on a pole, on a cross, so that whoever believes can have eternal life. So that those who are under the sentence of death, sinners, already condemned to death, already bitten by the serpent, already under the judgment of death, can just look. You say, what do you have to do? Nothing. Just look. That's all. You say, surely you got to do right and climb the pole. You don't have to climb the pole. You don't have to do anything to earn the favor of the one who died on that pole, on that cross. You can't. All you have to do is just look. The idea of looking is a faith word. Those who looked were those who believed. Those who didn't believe, they wouldn't look. But those who believed the message looked to the pole and found life right there. And listen to me now. Those who are lost and dead in sin and under the judgment of God, I've got the greatest news in the world for you. There's a man who died on that pole, on that cross. When he died for your sin, confirmed by his resurrection the third day. So that those who are sinners, under the condemnation of their sin, on the road to eternal judgment, with not much time left, can just look, can just believe, can just trust in him. Here's the way he explained it to Nicodemus. He said, for God so loved the world, that he's the one who gave his only begotten son, gave him on that cross, so that whoever believes in him would never perish, but instead have everlasting life. Now listen, when you go from perishing to everlasting life, that's called regeneration, being born again, God giving you his life. That's what happens when God saves you. Although those of you here in Christ, listen to me now, God has not only removed your sin, you've experienced remission. God has not only given you righteousness, so you have a right standing with God. He's not only reconciled you to himself, so that you have this relationship with him, redeemed you from sin and the penalty of it, but he has regenerated you so that now you have his life living on the inside of you. You have everlasting life because of what Christ did when he died on that cross. One final thing, and then I'll be done if you're wondering how long this is going to keep going. And that is one final thing. And as I'm trying to talk to you about why Jesus died on that cross, what's the purpose that he accomplished by dying on that cross in his resurrection the third day? I've said the purpose is remission, so your sin can be removed. It's righteousness, so you can be accepted as righteous before God. It is reconciliation, so that those who are separated from God can be reconciled to him. It's redemption, so those who are enslaved to sin and its consequences could be set free. It's regeneration, so that those of us who are dead in sin could be made alive, and it is reception as well, so that we can be received into his presence, received into the presence of God. Did you know that because of what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection the third day, that you can enjoy the presence of God right now and forever? Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said. Let me give you a few verses, and then I'll be done. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 12. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. As I mentioned a moment ago, he entered in, ladies and gentlemen, into the holy place so that you and I who are redeemed can enter in as well. Later on in chapter number 10, in the next chapter, he affirms that. In Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 19, the Bible says in verse number 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That is, that you and I, because of what Jesus did, the blood that he shed, that we now have the boldness, the right to be able to enter into the very holiest of holies, into the very presence of God, using Old Testament language about the temple and the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was at. Now you and I can enter in. It's by a new and living way. That's not through the veil, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. It's not through the veil in the temple, but the veil was a symbol of his flesh, his body, ladies and gentlemen, that would die on the cross. And having a high priest over the house of God, talking about Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, those whose sin has been forgiven and reconciled to God. Now you and I, ladies and gentlemen, we can be received right into the presence of God. You can enjoy his presence. Now, listen to Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter number 4, the Bible says this, beginning in verse number 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, died on that cross, raised the third day, and ascended to the right hand of God, is there at the right hand as our great high priest. He said, since that is true, then the Bible says, let us hold fast our profession, verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Listen to verse 16. Let us therefore, because of our great high priest at the right hand of God, who died for our sins on the cross, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Did you know that because of what Jesus did at the cross and his resurrection the third day, that you have reception right into the presence of God? You can enjoy the presence of God right now, today, and forever. John 14, and then I'll be done. John 14. Verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, trust in God, believe also in me. Listen to the Jesus. Listen to our Lord. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then he said this, I go to prepare a place for you. Now we know where he was going. After he left the upper room, he was going to the garden. The same garden that we heard sung about earlier, the garden where he sweat those great drops of blood. We know that he was going to the high priest's courtyard where he was arrested and tried before the Jewish leaders, beaten, mocked. We know that he was going before Pilate the next morning, where he again would be tried by the Roman ruler, ladies and gentlemen, and under the pressure by the Jewish leaders, he would be condemned to death to be crucified. We know that he was going by the way of the soldiers to that high priest courtyard, where he'd be mocked and spit on and scourged and beaten, and a crown of thorns put on his head and beaten with a rod. We know that he would be led through the city streets of Jerusalem and go to that cross and die on that cross. We know that after his death on the cross, he would go to the grave and be buried behind that rolled stone. We know, ladies and gentlemen, that after his resurrection, that he would ascend back to the Father, back to the right hand of the throne of God. Here's what Jesus said, I'm doing all of that. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you could be received, so you could be in the presence of God. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come again and receive you. There it is. You have reception. Received unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that great news? Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine a wretch like me? Think about it now. A wretch like me, or maybe like you, but certainly like me. All of my sin being remitted. And standing before God righteous as though I'd never sinned. Reconciled to him in a relationship with Almighty God. Redeemed from my sin, set free from its penalty. Regenerated so that I have his life, everlasting life, living on the inside of me. And on my way to being received into that house of many mansions. Listen to me. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he died. That's why he was raised the third day. That was his purpose. That's the purpose that he accomplished. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your word and what you're saying to us and how you're working on the inside of us. Thank you for such mercy and grace. God, for giving us such a great salvation in Christ. God, that you did for us what we could never have done for ourselves, and not even close. such mercy, such forgiveness. Lord, thank you for those who have that testimony, whose sin has been forgiven. But I pray for those who don't. Those, Father, who've never turned to Christ, who've never received eternal life, who have never been born of the Spirit, I pray your Spirit would do that work on the inside of those hearts, that you would draw those persons to yourself, that they would simply come to the conclusion today that they're lost, that they're sinful, they can't do anything to save themselves, and the only answer for them is just Jesus. That's what he did on that cross. It's his resurrection. But that's all it is. It's just about him. Would you bring them to that point today? And we'll give you the praise for what you're going to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand together.